Wow. What a blessing to be able to sing those words. He is the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, light in the darkness. And that is our prayer, that you would continue to experience, that you would know that, that you would see it, that you would feel it and believe it. So much of that's going to tie in with what we're going to talk about today as we continue to look at Revelation, these letters to the churches in Revelation. Before we jump into that, I'm going to dismiss, I know there's several eager kids that want to go over to the Kingdom Kids program, and you got to look pretty closely for the entrance over there, because we've had this construction fence over here, but there's a sign over there, and your teachers are over there waiting. Mr. Norm and Mr. Lawrence, and do we call him Mr. Kessler too? I think so. For today, let's call him Mr. Kessler. Well, as I said, we're going to continue on with these letters to the churches. In Revelation, we're going to be looking at the letter to the church in Sardis today. So if you have a Bible, open up to Revelation chapter 3, a letter to the church in Sardis. I'll be actually gone the next two Sundays. Next week, we'll take a break from the letters to the churches. Alex Munseth is going to preach. Mark chapter, what is that, Alex? Mark chapter 10 is going to preach on simple faith next week. So we can look forward to that. You guys can look forward to that. Our family will be away. The following week, Tony Perez will be preaching on the letter to the church in Laodicea. So that'll be the last letter. If you look closely in Revelation 3, you're probably like, wait, what about the letter to Philadelphia? we're going to skip that one, not intentionally, but just more for scheduling purposes. And when I get back, we'll start up a new series. So just be sure to read the letter to Philadelphia too. Don't leave that one out. Just know that that was not intentional, but we won't be covering that one. But Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. God, you say at the very end of each one of these letters, he who has an ear, let him hear. And each one of us have an ear. God, we pray that you would tune our hearts, tune our ears, God, and help us to hear the encouragement you want us to hear. Let us hear the conviction you want us to hear today. And may we heed what you say. May we not just hear, but may we listen and put into practice what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the letter to the church in Sardis, the dead church. Today we're talking about the dead church. But I actually don't want us today to focus on this dead church. I don't want us to focus on what we can learn from a dead church. What I want us to focus on is what we can learn from this church that Jesus calls dead, what we can learn about a dead church of what is a church that is truly alive, that is spiritually alive. That's what I want our focus to be today. And there's a few characteristics that we're going to look at about a spiritually alive church. First, we're going to jump right in here. First, the spiritually alive church understands that reputation is not always reality. Did you hear what it said? Jesus tells them, he says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. How is that possible? Because isn't a reputation what people think about you and what people say about you and even maybe what they see of you? How is it possible that a church can have the reputation of being alive but being dead, in reality, being dead? Well, a few suggestions I want to make. We don't know exactly what it was for the church in Sardis that actually made them dead or made them look alive. But I have a few suggestions for the church today and the church throughout the centuries. What can make the church look alive but actually be dead? One of them could be living in the glory of the past. Not ashamed to admit, I love that movie, Napoleon Dynamite. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Napoleon Dynamite, there's that Uncle Rico character in that movie, and he's so stuck in the past. He thinks back to the 80s. It was 1982 when he was on the football team, and his, you know, we could have gone to state. We could have gone to state, and he's stuck in the past, and he's continuing to throw his football and just dreaming of the past. And we can do that so easily in the church. We can think back to the glory days, hold on to the past, longing to go back to the good old days. You know, back in the 70s, this church was just hopping, or certain things that we just long to go back to, or being stuck in the past, or stuck in the ways of the past, thinking that it's still just as relevant for today. God's truth is always relevant, but over the course of time, we got to change our ways, change our methods, and in so many different ways. There's a book called Autopsy of a Dead Church. Very interesting book. Autopsy of a Dead Church by a man named Tom Rainer, a pastor and researcher. And he says this. He says, the most pervasive and common thread of all the autopsies, he did a bunch of research, the most pervasive and common thread of our autopsies was that the deceased churches lived for a long time with the past as hero. It says they held on more tightly with each year, with each progressive year. They often clung to things of the past with desperation and fear. And when any internal or external force tried to change the past, they responded with anger and resolution. This was their resolution. We will die before we change. Wow. Can we be stuck in the past? Can that lead to being a dead church? What about focusing on the external? Everything looks good. A beautiful, nice, state-of-the-art facility. Or maybe prioritizing things that don't matter for eternity. The classic, the color of the paint, the color of the carpet. Maybe so worried about preserving the physical things. You know, you get some new equipment, and there's always those people that are like, oh, you know, don't use it. You know, we don't want it to break, so don't use it. Everything can look so good on the outside, can look fancy, can look like it's alive, but be lifeless on the inside, lacking true faith. Another way is making known your works. Can we fall into that trap? This idea of, look at us. Look at what we're doing. Doing works to be seen by men rather than to have an impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. Jesus talks about that. He rebukes that mentality. He rebukes that attitude. He says, be careful not to let your works be made known among men, to be seen among men. If you do, you have received your reward in full. Matthew 6. Another way is ignoring God's truth. And so often in churches, for the sake of relevance and in the name of acceptance and love, all at the expense of the truth of God, throwing out God's truth and leading the church down a path of destruction by throwing out God's standards and just going the ways of the world, just holding to the standards, the patterns of this world. Remember the church in Thyatira that we looked at last week? They were commended for their love and for their care, their concern for one another and their acceptance. But God harshly rebuked them for their tolerance, for tolerating sin that they had allowed to creep into the church and false teaching that they had allowed to creep into the church. Last suggestion I have here is a lack of genuine love. Remember the church in Ephesus? They guarded the truth so well. They knew their Bible. They were very theologically correct, very orthodox, solid, sound teaching. But Jesus says, but you have lost the love that you had at first. Guess what? You can't fool Jesus. Look at what he says right away in verse 1. He says, I know your works. I know your works. So what makes a church alive? Well, here's what makes a church alive. A church is alive not necessarily by what the church itself does or by the organization of the church, but what makes a church alive are growing, vibrant believers who have a genuine, real faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're going to look for a second at what this faith means and what this faith looks like. Turn to James chapter 2. This can always be such a convicting passage. James 2, starting at verse 14. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. But know this, even the demons believe and shudder. This can always be misunderstood so easily. You know, so many so-called Christians even think that, you know, there's something they can do to earn God's favor, to earn God's love, to earn salvation, or that good works are necessary for salvation. Many in the church believe that. Good works are not necessary to be saved, for God to save you and God to love you and for Jesus to have died on the cross for you. But good works ought to be a result, a fruit of that true faith that God has implanted in you. Martin Luther sums this up so well. He says, faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. Saving faith is never alone. Good works are accompanied by true faith, produced by true faith. He knows your works. He knows. He knows our works as a church. He knows whether they're genuine. He knows whether your faith is real, or if you're trusting in yourself or your own efforts. He knows. He knows the works of our church. And man, no church is perfect. No church is perfect. And we've got a long way to go. We're a work in progress. I mean, look at the roof. It's a work in progress. But look around you. Look at yourself. We're all a work in progress. But one of the things that God has been opening my eyes to is seeing how God has made us alive. How our church is alive, and how the church of Jesus Christ is alive right now. A pastor friend of mine said something this week that I just so resonated with. He said, "There's a narrative that many are embracing or sharing that is so different than the one I'm experiencing." He says, "Some say they closed our churches." He says, "Impossible. In some ways, the best days of the church are now." And he then proceeds to give this long list, even within their church, not to be seen by men or to promote what they're doing, but to just give testimony to the ways God's working. It inspired me to open my own eyes to seeing how God is alive and active and at work in our church right now. I just want to list some of these things, and this is just scratching the surface. Our youth group has the most kids right now coming than we've had in several years, pretty consistently. They're coming week after week, hungry for the Word of God, hungry for friendship, searching for meaning and purpose. Overheard Alex say the other day that he's thinking there's going to be about 20 kids planning to go to the Free Lutheran Youth Convention next year, next summer. How many went last time? 6, 8, something like that. Our young adults group has taken off. Been told that they don't have enough time week after week to even finish their discussions. Last year, about exactly a year ago, we launched what we called the Welcome Project. Goal of getting that roof done and getting our bathroom renovated and getting an infant room reconstructed and installed, and all that was going to cost $50,000. And we, as a church, reached that $50,000. And then on top of it, somebody else from outside the church gave $40,000 on top of that. And so we could do this other roof and some other incidentals. And we're almost done with this project. And guess what? It's 2020. Amazing. It truly is. Without having to hold on to those funds, which, I'll be honest, our church council kind of, we thought, oh, do we need to hold on to these funds? Are we going to need them because of a potential financial crisis? Praise God. He's provided. Our online presence has expanded, many regular joining us online, new people who have found us because we're online. I love this one, that there's some that who had disengaged from the church over the past year or two and are now re-engaging online. Our number of people even here at our in-person services continues to increase. More and more people making their way back, little by little, new faces that we're seeing too. For several weeks this summer, we had prayer and worship nights. 8 to 10 people gathered for several weeks in a row just to simply come and pray and praise God around the campfire right over there. The other night, movie night, right out here in this field, about 60 people all together gathered in this big backyard through the movie Overcomer. The clear gospel message was presented. People were encouraged. People enjoyed that time of fellowship. And among those 60 people, close to $1,000 that was raised to help send those kids to the Fly Convention next year. Yesterday, we had a men's breakfast. 13 guys that gathered together shared openly about blessings and openly about struggles from this year. Spent some time in the Word together. 6 months ago when we had our men's group, we were kind of struggling to get like 6 or 7 guys there. 13 yesterday. The women are gathering this afternoon, and Christy's worried there's not going to be enough space in our backyard. She's been hearing back from people, and quite a few women coming because they're hungry to be together and fellowship and encourage one another in the Lord. I love this one too. We sent out a survey a couple months ago just gauging interest in Bible studies and topics, and what scored the highest as far as topics were studying the Bible, just, you know, New Testament and Old Testament books, going through chapter by chapter. That scored the highest, which is awesome. But you know what the next most popular topic was? How to share your faith. That doesn't score very high in a dead church. It scored high. Benevolence gifts from our church have continued. We've continued to support missionaries in Brazil and Australia. We've supported church planting efforts in the U.S., supporting local ministries like InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at CSU Channel Islands and Young Life Ministry to bring Christ into the public schools in Camarillo. We have been doing our baseball clinic this fall. We were forced to move from Thursday afternoon, which we were doing for a long time, to evenings here, right in this yard area. And we've had tons of kids out here, families out here. And the best part is that we've had a bunch of dads out here that are helping coach, helping their kids learn so easily in our community. I want to do this too. I want to be able to just drop my kid off. I do. Here, teach him. You got him. I'll be back. But God's using this clinic to get dads involved with their kids and get moms visiting and kids playing together. Guess what? This is just a small list. And only what we can see. This is only what we can see. We have no idea the things that God is doing that we can't see. Even when I don't believe it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You are the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper. It's not about reputation. I don't say any of this to toot our own horn. In no way. In fact, I had to really dwell on this and think and intentionally, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes. It's about believers in Jesus Christ coming together as the church to be faithful to his call and faithful to his truth. Moving on, another characteristic is that the spiritually alive church listens to the call of God. Listen to the call of God. Wherever you're at, whether you are in a season where maybe you're spiritually dead. Maybe you're in a season that you need to be strengthened. Revelation 3, starting at verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works to be complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Maybe some of you need to be revived spiritually. Maybe you've never been revived. Maybe you've never come to know Jesus Christ personally, truly. Maybe you put faith in your own efforts. Maybe you thought you're a good enough person. But how does the Bible describe us? Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Ravi Zacharias said, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth of what we see in Ephesians 2? So if you never have, or if you need spiritual revival, if you're feeling spiritually dead, cry out to Jesus. He wants to make you alive. And he makes you alive because of his great mercy and because of his death on the cross, because of the payment on the cross for our sins. It also says here to strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. Maybe you've had a personal trainer before. Maybe there's been some muscles in your body that have needed to be strengthened. I've had that before where specific muscles needed to be strengthened. And I worked with a trainer for a short period of time. And I learned that you have to actually activate your muscles. That it's not that you can just go start working out. You got to really train your muscles to respond and to be activated and to fire those muscles. And that's the idea here, is strengthen what remains. There's some muscle down in there somewhere. And by God's grace, we can be strengthened. By his word, we can be strengthened. By his grace, we can come back to life and then strengthen what's there. In what areas do we need to be strengthened? And I just want to share something on my heart and on the heart of our leadership. I'm going to use an illustration of our church building that has those big beams on the outside. Those beams, the ends of those, we talked about this before, need to be replaced. And that's not why we're not going back in the church yet, by the way. It's still safe, at least for now. But those pillars need to be strengthened. They need to be reinforced. And that's a big project that we've got in the docket that we'll be asking for more money for eventually. But this year, we have clarified our mission as a church. And our mission has four pillars: knowing God and his word, growing as his disciples, caring for one another, and then fourth, reaching our community for Christ. And as we go into 2021 especially, we want that fourth pillar to be the one that we start to really focus on more. The pillar of reaching our community for Christ. We are, in many ways, God's words going forth. We're making an impact in our community in many different ways. We want to strengthen what remains. We want to strengthen that pillar. Tom Rainer, again, Autopsy of a Dead Church, he says, when a church ceases to have a heart and ministry for its community, it is on the path toward death. Whenever local churches are mentioned in the New Testament, they are always exhorted to be others-centered. And he further says, vibrant and living churches look after the interests of others. They are concerned for their communities. They open the door for others. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to strengthen what remains. But it also has the implication here to keep watch. Keep watch. Protect your church. Guard your faith. Something you got to know about the city of Sardis. I haven't talked much about the city of Sardis here. But Sardis had once been a great city. But Sardis had been conquered twice, unexpectedly, because the protectors of the city were too lazy to keep watch. City destroyed twice because they didn't keep watch. And that can so easily happen to us. That can so easily happen to the church. We can grow comfortable with our surroundings. We can grow comfortable in our relationship with the world. And pretty soon we find ourselves apathetic to the things of God, apathetic to what Christ is doing and what he has done for us. And what happens? There might not be anything left for the enemy to attack. Someone else once said, a truly vital church will always be under attack. A believer in Jesus, in some way, shape, or form, will be under attack. One of the ways that the enemy wants to attack us, if it's not something, you know, protesters on the side of, you know, by our entrance, or persecution in some sort of way, it's going to be discouragement. Christy mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that the enemy so often likes to use division and discouragement because he sees something good happening, wants to get us down, wants to get us discouraged. When Christians are actively serving God and walking in his ways, it's expected that there will be opposition, there will be hardship, even persecution. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, he says, woe to you when all people speak well of you. I hate that. I want to be liked. I do. I'm a what some would call a recovering people pleaser. I think we can all relate. But the spiritually alive church listens to the command and call of God. And last, the spiritually alive church is full of believers who are alive. So often we can just put the church in a box. And we can blame the church. Where's the life? You know, why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? What's the church made up of? Church is made up of individual believers, individual Christians. One of my favorite scenes from the movie The Greatest Showman. Some of you have seen it. One of my favorite movies. Early in the movie, P.T. Barnum, you know, he loses his job and he somehow buys this museum that he thinks he's going to make a lot of money off this museum and invite people to come to basically come and see these like animals and wax figures, you know, just lifeless wax figures in this museum. And it all looked cool, but there wasn't any thrill in it. There wasn't any excitement in it. They went out and tried to sell tickets and just failed day after day after day. And then one night, he's tucking his little girls into bed. And the one little girl says, I think you have too many dead things in your museum, Daddy. And then the other little girl says, yeah, you need something alive. Something sensational. And that was the turning point. They went out and found people that were alive, different, but alive and brought them back to life. And it was sensational. What's going to be the most sensational thing in the church? It's when true believers are seeking after God, are serving God with their whole heart, living out a true faith in Jesus Christ, loving one another. Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's going to be our testimony to the world around us. Spiritual life and renewal begins in each individual heart. In closing, I just want to look at the last few verses here. Jesus says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. When you read that, you start to think, well, okay, if I'm saved by grace alone, you know, like, and then he's talking about they'll walk worthy. They'll be worthy. Well, we're not made worthy in our own efforts, not made worthy in our own works. We're made worthy by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Talks here about soiled clothes. What's it talking about? Well, some context. In temples of Asia and other places, worshipers wouldn't even dare approach their gods with soiled clothes. So the appropriate apparel for approaching the gods in the temples was white or linen. This kind of sounds a lot like us cleaning up our act as we approach God. But he's the one who makes us pure. That story in Luke, the prodigal son who left his father, basically told his father, I want you dead, I want your money, went off in reckless living, was convicted of his sin and brokenness, realized, what am I doing? I gotta go back. And wondering all along, am I going to be forgiven? Am I going to be forgiven? And what's my father going to do? How's he going to respond? The father saw him a long way off, ran after him, welcomed him. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. And then later threw a party and said, get my best robe and put it on him. Tim Keller in the book The Prodigal God highlights this story. He says this about the robe. He says, the best robe in the house would have been the father's robe, the unmistakable sign of restored standing in the family. The father is saying, I'm not going to wait till you've paid off your debt. I'm not going to wait until you've duly pleaded. You are not going to earn your way back into this family. I'm going to simply take you back. I will cover your nakedness. I'll cover your poverty and rags with the robes of my office and honor. That's what this is talking about here. This is what Jesus does for us. We stand righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. And so wherever you find yourself today, whether you are in need of a complete revival spiritually, or whether you just need to be encouraged and to hear this, what can we learn from this dead church? What are the warnings I can heed? What are the ways God is working? How is he alive, living and active in us and among us? remember this promise, that he makes us righteous, he makes us holy, and he makes us alive. It's only through his power, through his mercy and grace, and that is available to each one of us today and always. Cry out to him if you've never done so. Keep watch. Continue on in the faith. Some of this continues to sound repetitive. Remember what you received and heard and keep it. Hold on to it. Guard it. Protect it. And look forward to that day that you will be clothed with that white robe. Let's pray. God, we know that life, spiritual life, only comes from you. God, we want your best. We want to experience what you want to give us, the ways that you want to work in us, the ways that you want to work through us. And may it be all for your honor and glory. Make us spiritually alive. God, I pray for our church. God, you would help us to strengthen what remains and in each individual life here today or listening online. Whatever spiritual life is there, God, I pray that you would strengthen it by your power, so that we can experience what you want to give us, ultimately eternal life and salvation, but so that we can also be used of you to make an impact in the world around us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.